And now a reading for our gospel lesson for today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now hear these words. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and it's also what we know as the Reign of Christ Sunday, or Christ the King. Today's the time we celebrate Christ as Lord of all. We stop and recognize that it's at the end of what we call our ordinary time or season, and we mark today as a prologue to the festivities of Advent, which will begin next Sunday, November 29th. Will you pray with me? Dear gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Lord, you know I have prepared some words, but I pray it is your voice which is heard in our time gathered. Here is one body in Christ. It is in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, it was 1993, Thanksgiving Day. It was the annual Thanksgiving showdown in Texas, the Dallas Cowboys versus the Miami Dolphins. It was a rare freezing day in Texas. Wind blew sheets of snow and ice into the famous hole inside the old Texas stadium. Players were falling and fumbling all around on what looked like an ice skating rink. Troy Aikman was the star quarterback, and for the Cowboys and the Dolphins were led by legendary coach Don Shula. With 15 seconds left in the game, Miami was down just by one. All they needed was a field goal. It was the Dolphins' last shot at winning. Miami kicker Pete Stoyanovich went to kick the field goal, and it was blocked by the Cowboys' defensive line, and the ball spun wildly out of control. Several Cowboys ran from the ball, knowing the game was over if nothing else happened. The stadium erupts. Ah, the Cowboys won, the sidelines cheering. Even though the blocked football was still spinning, announcers yelled, "Cowboys won." Then all of a sudden, a white jersey, a Dallas player, Leon Lett, number 78, appears out of nowhere. See, Leon Lett thinks the play is still going, and he heads straight for the ball. Now, if he touches it, the football is back in play. It's a live ball, which would be a huge mistake, right? The Cowboys are just seconds from winning. But Leon Lett didn't just touch the ball. He ran full speed and dove for the ball. Because of the ice, he slipped and actually missed it. He lost control of the football, and it became an all-out scramble for possession of the ball. It was ultimately recovered by Miami. And just like that, with 3 seconds left, Miami gets another chance to win the game. So they, of course, line up for a field goal. And this time, Stoyanovich, his field goal was good. And Miami wins the Thanksgiving game 16-14. This play in this game would become known as the Ice Bowl. And this was also the beginning of a very difficult period for Leon Lett. The Dallas Cowboys went on to win the Super Bowl that year, and Leon Lett became a decorated defensive lineman. He was a 2-time Pro Bowler, a 2-time Super Bowl player, champion. And listen, this was the stretch when the Cowboys were on fire. They won back-to-back Super Bowls. And that was a big contributor to those games. But that slip-up still hangs on. And often Lett is still even referred to as Leon Let It Go. With all the Cowboys' success and accolades and the success of Leon Lett himself, why is this error even still mentioned? In a recent interview, Leon Lett said, it was one of the worst days of his NFL career, maybe even his life. He said it still haunts him today, 27 years later. Ever since that day in 1993, he still remembers that awful feeling of walking into the locker room after the game. He said, my teammates and the coaching staff were all upset. And I could understand that. I was upset too, he said. I had basically messed it up for the entire team. Ever since then, he said, I've avoided talking about it and I've avoided thinking about it. Later in that same interview, Lett said he realizes that one bad play does not erase his successful career, but what stuck out for him was after that awful mistake, suddenly he felt like an outsider. He felt like a foreigner on his own team, on his own turf. Isn't that how we feel when things start falling apart? As we look at our scripture today in Luke, we see a story about healing and a story about loving a foreigner. And at first glance, it seems pretty straightforward. It tells us Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem from Samaria to Galilee, and he's approached by 10 lepers. But let's pause for a moment just to give some background. The Gospel of Luke was probably written around the end of the first century, and in the area between Samaria and Galilee, during this time, that would have been hostile land because, see, Samaritans were seen as neither Gentiles nor Jews, and interactions with them would have been tense. They were foreigners. Why does that matter? Well, we also learn from this text, our scripture today, that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Some scholars call this a travel narrative because it tells us about the final stages of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and the fulfillment of his death and resurrection. So when we read this text and say, well, it's about loving a foreigner, my question is, who's the foreigner? Obviously, the lepers, or the one leper who would turn back to praise and give thanks to Jesus, is a foreigner. The text tells us this much. But what I'm wondering is, isn't Jesus also a foreigner? He's also an outsider, we know that. I mean, he's the one that's traveling to Jerusalem to be crucified. Surely he feels alone and unwelcomed in some ways. So as we consider who is the foreigner, hold that thought, put that aside for just a second. Just to review, the lepers approached Jesus. Verse 12 tells us they kept their distance, which tells us they knew the Jewish law to keep their distance, and they addressed him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. These lepers knew about Jesus. They wanted a miracle. So Jesus told them, go and show yourselves to the priests, which they did, and they were made clean. But what happens next really speaks to our humanity. One of them, just one, saw that he was healed. Not just made clean, he was healed. And so he turned back and praised God in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet, and thanked him. Look, this one leper, he could have gotten what he wanted and taken off like the other nine did. They got their miracle. They were made clean, probably for the first time in their lives. But that one leper, he turned back and walked towards the uncomfortable, towards the hostile situation, the hostile land, the foreigner, Jesus, and he gave thanks. Verse 19 tells us Jesus told him, your faith has made you well. Why is this so important for Jesus that the nine lepers did not come back to thank him? Verse 17 says, Jesus said, were not 10 made clean? But the other nine, where are they? And he goes on to say, none of them found to return and give praise and thanks to God except for this foreigner. So how does this all come together and connect? I think what the scripture is teaching us is Jesus wants these people, all people, to know they are loved and wanted in the kingdom of God. But when we think about this story and what it's teaching us, we understand that Jesus teaches the way for us and for them to know that they were loved is to give thanks and praise and reverence to God, our Creator. He's our Heavenly Father. If we just take what pleases us, we're left with finite gifts and things and stuff. But if we give thanks and praise in all circumstances, that is how we live righteously. In this story, it is not enough to receive. We must also give thanks. It's not enough to welcome strangers. We must also see ourselves in the lonely. At some point, we are the foreigners, right? At least that is how we feel when things fall apart. We feel forgotten and we feel displaced. Living righteously and living as faithful followers of Christ means letting go of what we think fills us. Let go of what has hurt us. Sometimes it means walking towards the difficulty and pulling our hearts and minds and gratitude together and giving it all to Jesus. That can sound simple when things are going well, when we have healthy children, a good job, a safe and available vaccine. That's easy to give thanks. But what about giving thanks on the worst day of your life? When you don't get to hug your parents? When you can't gather with your family? Or the marriage that you so loved is falling apart? What about this virus that's paralyzing the whole world? It's not easy to give thanks in those times. But see, when we speak about gratitude, I don't know, I think we're saying, we're not saying we love those heartbreaks. It's about knowing you're not alone. It's about not feeling like a foreigner and forgotten. When things are tough, prayerful gratitude is saying, thank you, God, regardless if I understand or agree with what's happening in your life or the life of your loved ones. When you give reverence to God, that is when you can let go and know you are loved and have a home with God, who is always moving and always working on your behalf. When I think of times that I've been crushed with fear, when I think about how I felt to hear the radiologist say it's breast cancer, I remember feeling like I just got the short straw. I thought, this is how it's all gonna end? I felt so forgotten and lonely and useless. All I could think about was how life was going to just go on without me. After sitting in my shock and misery for a couple days, I said to myself, I have to stop this. This depression and this isolation will kill me before the cancer. I remember that day well. I got up and took a shower and I pulled myself together. And I prayed, God, I have no idea what is going on or where this journey is going to land. But I am going to gather all the strength and faith I can muster. And I made a decision that day. And that day forward, ever since then, that I'm going to live the rest of my days, however many that may be, as someone I want to be. I want my life to reflect the fabric of who I am in Christ. Then I got really motivated, and I said, not only am I going to put my best face forward, but I'm going to push the limit. I'm going to thank God in heaven for this diagnosis. Yep, I'm going all in. Look, that day was unbelievably tough on me and my family and my friends. That whole time in my life was very tough. I'm not glad I faced cancer, but I can tell you in all honesty, I wouldn't change it. With my feet held to the fire, thinking this might be it, I was forced to decide, do I really believe in God's promises? And I will tell you, I absolutely do. Giving thanks while I was scared to death, it was the most peaceful and loved I've ever felt. Not only did it give me peace, but it made me bursting to give that love and that peace and gratitude to others. All I wanted to do was share my faith and my joy, that I knew God was and is walking so clearly with me. I wanted everyone to know. And I knew that God was waiting for me whenever that time comes, to come and sit with all the other foreigners who have gone before me. Gratitude breeds belonging, and belonging plants seeds of hope. And hope is the vessel of faith and resilience that I think that is what God wants to give us. I'll finish up here with my last thought about how it started. I don't know if Leon Lett was able to find gratitude from that infamous blunder on that icy Thanksgiving game, but I do know to move forward, he had to let go of the pain, the regret, the loss of control, and the embarrassment. And funny enough, in 1993, I was actually a cheerleader on that icy sideline in that game. Boy, I imagine like Leon Lett must have felt before that blunder. I thought I had everything I needed. I was 23 years old and a Dallas Cowboys cheerleader. But like Leon, I had to let that go when life got tough, and I realized I don't have all I need if I don't have God at the center of my life. This year, maybe Thanksgiving traditions will not look the same, but you can let go of regret and anxiety, and if you can, let go of whatever is blocking your joy. And that will make room for your minds and your bodies and your spirits to blossom as you make a little space for a tiny seed of hope through thanking and trusting God. Amen.